Return with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Our text will be in the middle of the chapter, verses 12 through 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This was read not too long ago in our hearing, so I'll just read these three verses, verses 12 through 14. Hear now the word of God. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Earlier this week, I was asked to supply my bulletin information for the Sunday bulletin, and it was my intent at that time to preach this morning on 1 Corinthians 10:13. It's a familiar verse. It's a verse that has brought many of us comfort and succor over the years in our walk with the Lord, promises of God regarding the temptations and the trials that we all face. And so when I began to study verse number 13 in preparation for preaching this morning, I discovered that I had never once in my life considered the context of that verse. The verse kind of stands alone, and it's often treated absolutely apart from its context, kind of like an individually wrapped Hershey Kiss, just all by itself. It's out there. And I've been as guilty of that as anyone. I had my students in 10th grade memorize this verse every year for 10 years at least, and we would talk about it the week of the verse quiz, and I went through chapter 10 and our study of 1 Corinthians and just never put two and two together. Never saw this verse in its context. I'm sure many of you have memorized 1 Corinthians 10:13. If we took a show of hands, I'm sure that at least half the room could say from memory more or less 1 Corinthians 10:13. But have you ever considered the verse before and the verse after this verse of comfort and security to the people of God? I mean, look at the verses which frame verse 13. Verse number 12 says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Verse 14, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." Our verse is bookended with exhortations toward holiness and toward purity and toward watchfulness. And noticing this convinced me that it is the Holy Spirit's intent that when we talk about the topic of temptations in the Christian life, that we really must keep two ideas in a balance. And we can't just have one without the other. When you're addressing the topic of the temptations that believers face in this pilgrimage as we go to the celestial city, Christians do not only need assurance about the faithfulness of God to strengthen them in the midst of those temptations, they also need an admonition to take temptation and the possibility of a fall more seriously. There are some here that need the assurance, and there are others here that need the admonition. And all of us, to some degree or another, need both. There are some who think that they will not fall, and therefore they need the admonition. And there are some who think they can never stand, and therefore they need the assurance. And so with God's help in this Lord's Day, where I'm preaching this morning and in the evening service, I want to take 1 Corinthians 10:13 and look at it from both of those vantage points. This morning, I want to preach to you about admonitions for the Christian in temptation. And this evening, we'll abandon the scripture reading and the title of the sermon printed in the bulletin this past Wednesday, and we'll look at assurances for Christians as they face temptations. Admonitions and assurances for tempted Christians. You know, the subject of temptation is a subject that we all need to give earnest attention to. There's no one here in this room who is exempt from temptation. No one will enter heaven without coming through many dangers and toils and snares. If anyone could have escaped temptation, if anyone could have lived through this life and not been tempted, it surely should have been the firstborn among many brethren, God's own well-beloved Son. But we find when we read of his life in the Gospels that he was the one tempted beyond anyone else. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. As soon as he was baptized, he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Truly, the Lord Jesus can say to us, his followers, therefore, if I, the Master, have been tempted, you must not expect to escape the same temptation, for the disciple is not above his Lord. Is it not one of the points in verse 13, which we'll look at this evening, that such temptation is common to man? It's just not a subject that's remote to our experience. This is not a subject this morning which is an academic subject or something that, you know, a certain full of jargon for people who study the scriptures for a living or something. This is a subject which meets us all every moment of our existence in this fallen world, the subject of temptation. It touches our lives every single day. And as we think about our many and our varied temptations, as we think about the grief that it is to live in this fallen world, succumbing to all of the temptations and enticements on every hand, this portion of God's word comes to us not only with an assurance of God's faithfulness to strengthen us in the midst of those temptations, but also with an admonition that we must take care to avoid temptation at all costs. It's where we need to start. It would be wrong for me to come before you as God's messenger and as someone who has been given responsibility before God to watch for your soul. It would be irresponsible for me to merely bring you comfort regarding temptation. I would like to just come to you and put my hand around your shoulder and to tell you of the promises and the assurances that verse 13 is full of regarding you in your temptation. But I must put the question to you this morning: how seriously do you take temptation? How seriously do you take temptation? And what are you doing? And what safeguards have you put into your life to avoid the place of temptation? There are far too many Christians who naively and foolishly traipse through this life, exposing themselves to all manner of temptations heedlessly, needlessly. And sometimes those very Christians are the ones who will hang 1 Corinthians 10:13 around their neck like a good luck charm, while they heedlessly and thoughtlessly expose themselves to all sorts of temptations that God never intended them to have to battle with if they were only careful. They expose themselves to the front lines of battle, all the while claiming the promises of verse 13 that he's not going to tempt me beyond my ability to bear. There'll be a way of escape. That is a foolish theology and a foolish practice. The picture in verse 13 is the picture of a person who's walking in the will of God, who is careful about temptation and exposing himself needlessly to sin, and who then is overtaken by a temptation seemingly out of nowhere. So this morning I want to preach to you about admonitions for tempted Christians. And my aim is that we would all take inventory. We would all take inventory of our decisions and of our choices in life and of our habits so that we're not setting ourselves up to be tempted. This world is full of enough evil. And there is enough evil that resides within each of you that it is foolhardy to not take seriously the temptations of our flesh. I had just 2 points this morning. In the first place, earnest Christians take seriously the possibility of being tempted. Earnest Christians take seriously the possibility of being tempted. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. You know, verse 12 is another one of those truism kind of verses that is absolutely divorced from its context most of the time, right? Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. If I had quoted that verse, could you have told me what book of the Bible that was in? I don't think I could have before this week. It's just one of those verses that we know, that we've heard, kind of a truism. What's the context of this verse? Why is that verse there? Why is it right here in the will of the Holy Spirit? Well, 1 Corinthians 8 through 10, this three-chapter unit of this epistle, is Paul's answer of the question that the Corinthians had posed to him of whether it was okay to eat meat that had been offered to an idol. And we saw a lot of references to that as Mr. Russell read the end of the chapter, and all that reference to the idolatry and meat offered at the table and conscience sake. And okay, we remember that from the Bible reading, right? So 8, 9, and 10 of 1 Corinthians, meat offered to idols. And there are three chapters spent on this issue. And we at first glance would think, well, why in the world are there three chapters based on that issue? I mean, I've never struggled with whether I'm allowed to eat meat that's been offered to an idol. I mean, it's just not something in my experience. Why are there three chapters on this? And the Holy Spirit directed Paul to write three whole chapters on this because this issue is an ideal paradigm for all kinds of other decisions that we make in the Christian life. I mean, Paul says right at the outset in 1 Corinthians 8:8, maybe just turn back a page and look here. He says right at the outset of the discussion, meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not, we're the worse. Okay? Meat is morally neutral. It's absolutely legitimate to eat meat. But Paul refuses to answer the question based on meat's legitimacy. You cannot just answer this question. You cannot just answer questions of Christian living, of what a Christian should engage in, where he should go. You can't just answer these questions merely by appealing to whether it's legitimate or not. There are other considerations that an earnest Christian will consider in making this decision. So he's going to give several considerations as he goes through chapters 8, 9, and 10, and all of these considerations would be in play when we're making decisions about otherwise legitimate things like meat, but we ought to keep these things in mind. You know, so to apply it to our situation, maybe a similar decision would be things like, will I take on a second job in order to pay off some debt? Or where will my family go for vacation? Or will I own a smartphone? Or all kinds of decisions that we face that are perfectly legitimate things to do, but the Christian is going to refuse to answer them with a mere, well, there's no verse prohibiting it kind of attitude. There are other considerations to think through, and here they are. In chapter 8, the first consideration, he says, you've got to take in consideration the weakness of other people. You've got to take into consideration the weakness of other people. There are going to be times that you deny yourself something that would be otherwise legitimate for the sake of others. You know, we can only be suggestive here. Each of these deserves a whole Sunday school lesson or a whole sermon, but I'll just kind of lay them out for you till we get to this last one here. So one consideration is I have to take into consideration other people's weaknesses. Second, I want to be a stumbling block to them, right? We know chapter 8 fairly well. Second, Paul reminds the Christians in chapter 9 that he lived a life of self-denial, right? That, you know, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. He's not just saying that, you know, you guys do this. You know, he lives this way too. He lives a life of self-denial. He denies himself perfectly legitimate things in order to show love to other people. And not only perfectly legitimate things, like eating meat, he actually denies himself things that are his right, like being paid for his ministry. That's what it says in chapter 9 and verse number 6, and really the bulk of the chapter here. Have we not power I and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? Who goes to war without charges? Who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat the grapes thereof, right? And so he had the right to demand remuneration for his ministry to the churches, but he would not do it. He denied himself that right for the sake of the gospel, for the testimony of Christ. He denied himself that right. And you can look at Paul and you can say, well, Paul, if you're going to live that way, actually denying yourself legitimate things, denying yourself your rights for the sake of others, I mean, doesn't that make you like a slave to everybody else? And Paul says, yes, it does. Verse 19, look what he says. Though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. He denies himself legitimate things. He denies himself even his rights in order to have opportunities for the gospel. And let me just remind you in passing that the way that the end of chapter 9 is usually, or the middle of chapter 9 is usually taken, is exactly opposite of what it said. Most of the time, when people appeal to verses 20, 21, 22, you know, I'm all things to all men so that I might save some, they have in mind compromising, adopting worldliness in order to appeal to worldly people. That is exactly opposite of what Paul's saying. He's saying, not that he gets more free, he says he gets more restricted in his activity in order to be a gospel witness, right? He denies himself legitimate things and denies himself his rights in order to win the lost. Okay, so the first consideration is the weakness of others. The second consideration is a loving self-denial for the good of others. There are things that are legitimate for us, but out of love for other people and for opportunities of ministry, we will not do. Now, the third consideration is in chapter 10 and verse number 12. And he argues toward verse 12 through chapter 10, and after the end of chapter 9 into chapter 10. Another thing you must keep in mind when making any of these decisions is the possibility of being tempted. The possibility of being tempted. And earnest Christians take seriously the possibility of being tempted. He not only will think of other people and their weakness, he's going to think about himself and his own weakness in this. So to argue for this, he points to the example in Israel, right? And so in verses 1 down through verse number 11, he points to the example of Israel in the wilderness. Here are God's people. They're in the will of God. They've been redeemed from Egypt, and God's leading them by his actual physical presence through the wilderness. They were heirs of tremendous spiritual privilege. They were fed daily with manna. They had water given to them miraculously from a rock. They passed through the Red Sea on dry ground. God miraculously provided for them. But, according to verse number 5, with many of them, God was not well pleased. In spite of the fact that they were in the will of God, in spite of the fact that they were redeemed by the power of God, in spite of the fact that they were daily provided for with miraculous provision, various temptations overtook them and they succumbed to those temptations. It's that thought that leads the apostle to make this point in verse 12. Therefore, if the most privileged people who are in the will of God, if the most privileged people who have ever walked the face of the earth in the will of God, with his presence, with his provision, if they could be tempted in that situation, how much more ought we to be careful and to take heed lest we fall? When you're making decisions, do you seriously take the possibility of being tempted? Earnest Christian people take that possibility into consideration. They think about this when deciding where to go to college, right? Where to go to college is a legitimate thing. It is legitimate in circumstances for someone to go to pretty much any college, but you must not just say, well, such and such college is not prohibited in Scripture, therefore, no. What you have to think about is the possibility of being tempted. That's one of the things you have to think about. Earnest Christians think about that. They take the possibility of being tempted seriously. Or where you take your family on vacation. Have you thought about the weaker members of your family? Have you thought about your 15-year-old sons and the possibility of their being tempted where you take them on vacation? There are lots of places you could go that would be completely legitimate, and you as an adult would have no problem being there, but your 15-year-old son's going to struggle there. Do you take seriously the possibility of temptation? Christians think about this when they're contemplating even things like a smartphone. Having a smartphone is a very legitimate thing. It is not prohibited. It is perfectly legitimate. Have you thought about the possibility of being tempted? Do you have any safeguards in place with your smartphone to keep yourself pure, to keep yourself safe? Is there any kind of accountability here? How many people have fallen with a cell phone? How many people have fallen with a 4-inch or whatever screen? It's prevalent. We must consider the possibility of being tempted. You know, verses 6 through 11 enumerate many different temptations that the Israelites were subjected to even as they walked in the will of God. And it goes through, each verse has a certain temptation they were exposed to, and it's referring to a specific event in the book of Numbers. Okay, so they're written down, he says, in verse number 11, as an example to us, as a type, as a picture prophecy to us, so that we might be admonished to be careful about falling into these same traps. Okay? We don't have time to look at them all, but let's just look at one. Okay, let's look at the first one, verse number 6. Okay, Here is one example of a temptation that the Israelites fell into even as they were in the will of God. Verse number 6, now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now if you look in your marginal note, you see the reference here is to Numbers chapter 11. So turn back to Numbers chapter 11 and let's examine this. You know, there's a side benefit to doing this, not only with the flow of thought in the sermon and in the text here, but this is also an example of how to read historical narrative in the Old Testament. Most of our Bible reading is historical narrative, right? When we read the scripture on a daily basis, most of the time it's narrative. What do we do with it? How do we apply that to ourselves? This is an example. This is how the apostle applied narrative to himself and to his hearers. Okay, Numbers chapter 11, this is the event, is the occurrence of the people complaining about the manna, and God eventually is going to send the quail, right? So that's where we are in the history of Israel. And so verse number 4, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. All right, so that's the sin. Now, what did Paul call that? Lusting after evil things. Fish, cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. Evil? I mean, I thought those are perfectly legitimate things, right? They're legitimate things. How does Paul call them evil things? Well, for two reasons, right? One is in verse 6. They're evil because they led them to be discontent with God's gracious provision for them. They're discontent with the manna. They're discontent with God's providence for them right now. And so they're evil because these things led their heart away from contentment. How many legitimate things in our lives do that to us? They draw our hearts away from our contentment and what the Lord has currently given us. And then look what they say later on in the chapter when the Lord is speaking to Moses about this. Look at verse 18. Say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. You shall eat flesh, for ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Or look at the end of verse 20. They had the audacity to say in the hearing of God, why came we forth out of Egypt? They are completely ungrateful for the redemption that they had experienced. And they're looking back on their misery and on their slavery in Egypt with fondness. And what was it that created this evil heart within them? Onions and leeks and cucumbers and fish. They lusted after evil things. And according to Paul, we need to be on our guard against that temptation too. How easy it is for Christians to look back on their prior life, prior to their conversion, or to even look back in their life prior to their current circumstances in the providence of God, and to desire things which now in God's providence they cannot afford or do not have access to, right? I mean, this is how it works out in our lives. How many young people went away to Christian college and came back after a couple weeks or months because they just couldn't take having to share a room with someone or the food at the dining common? How many missionaries leave the field because they felt too deprived of the comforts they once enjoyed in America? How easy it is to begin to view the earnest Christian life as strenuous and as hard and full of deprivations, and to secretly envy aspects of our former lives, the secretly envy aspects of the lives of lost people. It's a real temptation. We must be on our guard against desiring things that we used to enjoy but are now deprived of, because it will lead to discontentment in God's present will for us. Listen, if you're looking back or looking around and you see things, even neutral things, even legitimate things that you don't presently have, you're in a dangerous situation. Your desires for those things could rise to a level that nothing in your current circumstances suits. You're not content with anything the Lord has presently blessed you with, and you're filled with complaint. You can get to the point where you despise everything God's given to you. You despise the parents that He's given to you, or the church that they attend, or the school that you've been placed in, or the preaching that you hear. It turns you into complaint and bitterness and resentment of the Lord's doings in your life as you chafe at His providence. Take heed lest ye fall. Even perfectly legitimate things can cause that kind of temptation. And if leeks and onions can do that to us, how careful we must be as we go through this life. How careful we must be. The Lord's people take seriously the possibility of being tempted, and that possibility factors in to all of their temptations. In the second place, returning to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, not only do earnest Christians take seriously the possibility of being tempted, but in the second place, they're concerned about the possibility of falling. They're concerned about the possibility of falling. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Friends, we are not talking about a remote possibility this morning. We're not talking about something that's rare. There are many, many, many people that fall in temptation. The parallel between us and Israel is right on target here. Verse number 5 says, with many of them God was not well pleased. Many of them fall. And how many in the church fall as well? They drift into the world. They refuse the call of God on their lives. They drift away from sound churches. They give way to their flesh. They abandon a good conscience. They will not endure sound doctrine. They abandon the faith in some cases. They're weak. They're sickly. Some of them sleep prematurely, according to 1 Corinthians 11, the very next chapter, right? When he's talking about examining yourself at the Lord's table. Some are weak and sickly. Some even sleep. And many are just lukewarm, lethargic Christians like the Laodiceans, and God is displeased with them. Earnest Christians are concerned about falling, and that consideration affects all of their decisions. The longer you live, the more you will be aware of many people who have fallen away from once what they once were. It's not a remote possibility. It's not. How'd it happen? But happened to them just as it happened to Israel. They were seduced. They weren't careful. They exposed themselves to all the wrong kinds of things. They exercised their liberties heedlessly. They thought they could stand, and they couldn't. They couldn't. Do you take the possibility of your falling with any kind of seriousness? Does it ever enter into your mind that you could fall? That you could fall? Are you cognizant? Do you walk with an awareness of your own weakness? Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. If you take this possibility at all seriously, then what you'll do, according to verse 14, is you'll flee from idolatry. You'll run away. There are some battles which the Lord did not intend for us to fight. We foolishly put ourselves into the battle by our decisions. Some battles you just run from. You don't stand and fight. Idolatry is one of them. What's the other thing in 1 Corinthians that we're told to flee from? Back in chapter 6, flee fornication. There are some battles that you can't win if you fight. Just run away. Go the opposite direction. Flee from idolatry. How watchful are you? How concerned are you that you could fall? There are no doubt individuals here who have yet to cultivate a daily walk with God. You go long stretches without reading your Bible. Are you concerned about falling in that kind of state? What safeguards are you putting into your life? What strength can you possibly have if you're neglecting the Word of God? You're just drifting. You never examine yourself, and you are setting yourself up for a fall. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. I need to remind you of this. We are not in a peace time. We are in war. We are in a war. You're in a battle. Whether you like it or not, you are in a battle. The enemy has so often and so largely in the Church of Christ lulled us to sleep as if we are at peacetime, as if there's nothing serious at stake here. But that's not reality. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We're in a battle, according to Ephesians chapter 6, and we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And you and I are called to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The enemy that would cause us and wish for our fall is a violent enemy. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Not bite, not nibble on, devour. Devour. He's a violent enemy. Ephesians 6 says that he has that we're have a shield of faith because he has fiery darts, whereby you may quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The enemy that would wish for our fall is not only violent, but he's treacherous. We're told to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil, the subtlety, the deceit of the devil. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul tells Timothy, a bishop must have good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. He's an enemy that has fiery darts. He's like a lion prowling about to devour people. He lays snares and has wiles. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. And there are not only enemies without, but there is a traitor within you that is in perfect agreement with those enemies without. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, which war in your members? There's an enemy within, so if you think you can stand, take heed, lest ye fall. And falling is no remote possibility. Think of all of the characters in Scripture who fell. Think of Balaam, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Of Demas, who loved this present world and deserted the apostle. Of Judas, the hypocrite who betrayed his master for money. The rich young ruler who came to Jesus with the right question, but the cost of eternal life for him was too expensive, and he would not part with his idol. We are not in a peacetime. We are in a wartime. And therefore, we must take seriously temptation. We must take seriously the possibility of falling. Everything changes when you're in a war. You can walk through the woods in peacetime and just enjoy the breeze and the birds and the leaves being crunched under your feet. But if you're in a war, walking through those same woods, all it takes is the snap of a twig and your finger's on the trigger. Being in a war would change anything if we could just remember that we are in a war. And isn't, you know, the context here, right, has been self-denial, denying ourselves legitimate things because of our own weaknesses. And isn't wartime a time for self-denial? The new heavens and the new earth are coming. You deny yourself even legitimate things, and you live to be 100 years old. What's 100 years old in comparison to eternity and the new heavens and new earth? There'll be no self-denial there. It'll be all right in the world. No more curse, no more sin, no more struggle. A wartime demands a certain measure of self-denial. When we're in war, we go without new tires because the rubber's needed by the troops. We plant victory gardens and ration out food because they need that food on the front lines. We turn cruise ships into naval hospitals because everything's focused on the war, and on the dangers, and on winning the war. But we're living in a day where so-called Christianity has forgotten that the Christian life is in a constant battle. They've forgotten about the seriousness of temptation and a fall. And therefore, the church at large has stopped to tolerate ministries which have any kind of safeguards in place. Any kind of ministry that takes seriously the possibility of being tempted, even with legitimate things, is not taken seriously by the church at large because they're all about their liberties. And they've forgotten how serious temptation and a fall is. Biblical Christianity is on guard against the culture. It's in many cases separate from the world, because it takes seriously the fact that we're in a war. Many of the Lord's people need to be brought back to biblical thinking on these things. Earnest Christians are just as this passage describes them. They're aware and they're concerned about their own weakness. Do not resist this. There's too much at stake. Your marriage at stake, your families are at stake, the ministry's at stake. Do not resist this. Take seriously the fact that you're in a war, that temptation is real, and that a fall is not a remote possibility. Our consideration this morning has been a warning. A warning to believers to take sin, to take seriously, to take our own weaknesses seriously. And the motivations in this text are, they're mainly negative. in their, it's a consideration of our own weakness that motivates us. It's our own aptness to fall. It's the dangers of sin. It's the displeasure which the Lord has on those who fall, which motivate us to be careful about temptation. But I want to leave you with one more motivation for taking sin and temptation seriously. One more motivation. Never let go out of your minds the crucified Savior. How can you fail to take temptation seriously when you have a sight of a crucified Savior who took on human flesh because of your sin, who was forsaken of his Father because of your sin, who was pierced because of your sin? Consider that sin is what slew the Lord Jesus. Will you be careless about temptation, about falling, about sin, when you think on a Savior who spilled his lifeblood for sin? Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly. Here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed. See who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. May the Holy Spirit create in this congregation men and women who long and strive for holiness of life. A congregation who puts on the Lord Jesus Christ and makes no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And this evening we'll look at comforts for those who face temptation. Let's stand together as we pray. Our gracious God, we ask that the truth of your word would make a deep impression upon us this morning, that it would stamp us, and that we would take heed of the warnings of Scripture, of temptation and a fall into sin. Oh Lord, we pray that we would have the grace to be faithful to thee and to rightly evaluate all of our choices, so that we are wisely and circumspectly walking through this world, avoiding temptation at all costs. Bless thy word to us this morning. Help us to receive it with gladness and with a resolve to do it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.